Good morning. If you'll turn in your Old Testaments to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. In just a moment, we will read a passage of Scripture there for our introduction and admonition this morning. It's good to see everyone, and it's good to be able to come out and worship God. Have you ever had situations in your life that come up and you say, now what do I do? It might be a minor inconvenience, or it might be a major problem. And you're stuck and you say, well, now what do I do? I remember one time I was fixing the water line at the old house, and I had my hacksaw and I was cutting through the PVC. And when the water started spraying, I realized, oh, I forgot to turn the water off. And that wasn't a problem at that point. It wasn't a major, you know, end of the world disaster. But I realized, you know, that has to be turned off out at the street. And I've done that before several times, and I don't have the tool to do that. And then it was the, now what do I do? It was about 9 or 10 o'clock at night. It was a project that I was working on late in the day, and I realized, how am I going to get that thing turned off? And I realized and remembered that my neighbor had one of those T-bars that you use to go out by the street and turn the water off. And so I called him, and yeah, come over, you can get that. He bailed me out. You come home expecting to cook dinner, and you open up the fridge or the freezer, and you realize there's not anything in there for dinner. Well, now what do I do? Well, I guess we'll go out and eat. There are situations in life where we are in a situation and something comes up, either because of our own actions or maybe something else, and, well, now what do I do? In 2 Kings chapter 24, we're going to read a few verses here that talk about God's people being taken into Babylonian captivity. And I want us to answer the question this morning, now what do I do? When we find ourselves in those situations in life, now what do I do? In 2 Kings chapter 24, beginning in verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem. He had been there before at the beginning of the chapter. There are at least three major deportations or periods of time in which God's people are taken away from Jerusalem to Babylon, and this is the second one, around 597 BC. Verse 12, Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year of his reign. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of Jehovah and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of Jehovah, as Jehovah had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And so we have what we call the second deportation into captivity around 597 BC. Picture yourself as a Israelite at this time. Nebuchadnezzar comes knocking at your door. We're going to take you away. You start walking away and you look back and you see Jerusalem. You start on that 1,000-mile trek that your father Abraham had made over 1,000 years before. He had made that 1,000-mile trek, and you're about to make that same one. That's a long way. We talked about that recently in a lesson. And you're marching out of town as a captive, and you look back, and you see where you grew up, and you say, now what do I do? And after you make that 1,000-mile trek that is very arduous and hard and difficult, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 1. We know that the Israelites were taken off into Babylonian captivity and they were settled in the land of Babylon. Here's one example of this. Ezekiel chapter 1, in verse 1, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar or Kibar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. In the 5th day of the month, which was the fifth year of the king of Jehoiachin's captivity. The word of Jehovah came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of Jehovah was there upon him. So he meets with these captives by the river Kibar. So you're marching away from Jerusalem, and you look back and you see your home fading in the distance, where you grew up, where you were raised. It's been taken away from you. And you say, now what do I do? And then you're being brought into Babylon. You may have been brought through town. You're not going to live there. They're not going to let you live in Babylon. You're going to live in the outskirts of town with your own kind. And so this river Kibar is the ancient city of Nippur, which was about 30 miles south east of Babylon, modern-day Baghdad. And you're going to be in this area where other Jews are, and there's a little tributary that goes off the Tigris River, this canal, and it's called the River Kibar, and that's where you're going to live. So you're marched into town, you're marched into this place, and you're told this is where you're going to live. And you get there, and your first thought is, okay, now what do I do? There's going to be situations in life where that's the question. And in those situations in life, we're going to see this morning that God is going to give us advice. He's going to tell us what we need to do. He's going to give us help with that. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't say, you're on your own. Good luck with that. He's going to send a prophet, Jeremiah, and a letter to help these folks know what to do. I think that would be one of the greatest now what do I do moments of a person's life. When you're carted off into captivity, made to live in a land far from where you grew up, and you want to know what you need to do. You know that matter of me cutting into the PVC line? That's no big deal. And you come home and you think something's in the refrigerator for dinner and it's not. That's really no big deal. But what if it's something greater? What if your spouse says, I've been unfaithful to you? What if your child comes home and says, I'm gay? What if your child says, I want to transgender? What if your spouse says, I don't love you anymore, I want a divorce? You find out at work that you no longer have work. You go to a routine doctor's checkup and he says, you have 6 months to live. You've got a cancer that cannot be cured. These are not hypotheticals and theoreticals. These are real things that happen all the time. And I know of cases that I've just mentioned that happen with brethren. You get a call from THP. Your child was hit by a drunk driver and they're being life-flighted to Vanderbilt. There may be moments in our life where it's one of those, well, now what do I do? My spouse just told me they've been unfaithful. Now what do I do? God's going to help us. And we may not be experiencing something like that this morning. And I would say that there are going to be many of us here this morning that aren't in some major crisis like that. It might be just, how do I live from day to day? How do I deal with the things that God gives me from day to day? And we can be helped in that regard as well. Turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 29. This morning I want us to consider a lesson from Jeremiah chapter 29. We want to answer the question, now what do I do? And we're going to see that in the case of this matter of Babylonian captivity, that sometime after they're taken away in 2 Kings 24, sometime after that, these Jews are living in Babylon, in the outskirts of the city. And they're wanting to know what to do. And Jeremiah is going to send a letter and tell them and give them five things that they need to do. And that's what we want to look at this morning in this chapter. Five things that you need to keep your mind on in this situation that is thrust upon you, that is different than what you would like, that is inconvenient, that is a major problem. I'm going to tell you what I want you to do so that you can be successful as you go through this portion and period of your life. And I hope that we can learn some lessons from that. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. What we're going to find in this chapter is that there was correspondence going back and forth between Jerusalem and Babylon. And this would have been a typical thing. When a country comes in and takes over another country, there would have been correspondence between the leaders of those two nations. And on one of these occasions, when letters were being sent to Babylon, Jeremiah says, I'm going to take this opportunity to send a letter to the people of God and let them know what they need to do in this situation that they now find themselves in. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders of the captivity, and to the priests, and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon after that Jeconiah, the other name for Jehoiakim, king and the queen mother and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the craftsmen and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. That's what we just read in 2 Kings 24. About 597 B.C. is when this happens. And then probably a few years after, some say maybe about 3 years later, Jeremiah sends this letter. And so these emissaries are going back and forth. In verse 3, there's these two men that are taking official correspondence to Babylon. And Jeremiah says, I want you to take this letter and help out God's people. They need to know what to do in this situation. And so he sends it by the hand, verse 3, of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, and here's where the letter begins. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all the captivity whom I have caused to be carried away captive from Jerusalem unto Babylon. And then in verses 5 through 14, Jeremiah is going to tell them five things that they need to do. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. First of all, Jeremiah writes, build houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply you there, and be not diminished. The first thing that Jeremiah says to do is keep living. When we get in a situation where we ask ourselves, what do I do now? We just need to keep living. We need to keep living right. We need to keep being the faithful Christian that we need to be. We need to focus on serving God. We need to focus on family and those things that are important. Notice in verses 5 and 6, the advice that is given might seem simple to us, or it might seem mundane, but it is important because somebody gets in a situation and a lot of times their first thought is, well, this is just the end of the world. I'm going to quit and there's just no reason to go on. No, just keep living. Keep living the way you're supposed to be living. Jeremiah says, don't just sit around and quit. Don't be lazy or rebel. We're going to talk about rebellion a little bit later in the lesson. That's the advice they were being given by some others. Don't do things that you would normally think you should be doing in a situation like this. The times are just terrible and this situation is just terrible, and so I'm just going to quit. No, keep living the way you're supposed to live. It's only going to make matters worse if we just quit and give up. And so he says to build houses, and he talks about marriage there and having a family. Will we do that very same thing? Keep doing what is important for the Lord, for your family, and for your work. We're going to talk later about worship services and worshiping God and things like that. There may be things that happen in our life that might be minor conveniences where we say, what do I do now? Or it might be something very major, what do I do now? But we need to keep living. When we come to the New Testament, we find similar kinds of things. When you come to the New Testament and you find God's people in situations that are difficult and challenging, you find that if they have the right faith and the right mind and the right attitude, they just keep living the faithful Christian life. Turn with me and look at some examples with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a whole long list of things here that deal with his problems as an apostle. And do you get the idea that Paul is just a quitter? Do you get the idea that, well, I'm just going to throw up my hands and stop being what I need to be? Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our body." If we stop living, then we can't be that example of Jesus to others. And he goes on to finish out the chapter, and then even going on into chapter 5, where he's looking forward to heaven. I'm not going to focus on this outward man, verse 16. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. "In everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering." And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, where we need to keep living the faithful Christian life and be pure. But he goes through all of these things. And then verse 9, "As unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things." Look at what he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, "Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And when Paul is in prison toward the end of his life, we don't find him sulking and crying and being upset and quitting and sitting down and woe is me and look at my pitiful, poor life. He's living a faithful Christian life and he's encouraging others. Jeremiah said to these captives, and I'm not trying to lessen the challenge or the pain. Like I said, look behind you. You see your home gone. And you're being brought into this new place that you don't want to be in. You've got to keep living. And then look at what he says. "Suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God." It's even going to get difficult for you. But you have to keep being the preacher you need to be. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, talking about some suffering that these first century Christians are going through, and they're being disciplined by God, and it's for their good. What are they supposed to do? Verse 12, quit? No. "Lift up the hands that hang down, and the palsied knees, and make straight paths for your feet, that which is lame be turned not out of the way, but rather be healed. Follow after peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest there be any man that falleth short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person." Live right. Don't engage in bitterness and fornication and falling short of the grace of God. Verse 12 and 13, "Lift up your hands." Yeah, it's difficult. But get back to living. So the first thing that Jeremiah says is keep living the faithful, godly life. It's not going to help us just to throw up our hands and either be lazy or quit or somehow rebel at the situation. But keep living the godly life. Come back with me now to Jeremiah chapter 29 and let's read verses 7 and following. Verse 7, Jeremiah says, seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto Jehovah for it, for in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Now it gets a little bit more challenging. When you read the first one, you're like, okay, I can build a house, and I can encourage my kids to get married and have grandchildren. In fact, I would love that. That's good advice, Jeremiah. But then he gives us the second one. And that is, you've got to pray for these people that have carted you away from your homeland. What do I do now? Well, I keep living. And number two, I do good to those around me. And specifically, he says to pray. If you stop and think about the wisdom of this, brethren, you'll see the importance of it. If we get over into Babylon and we start saying, I hope these dirty, rotten scoundrels get what's coming to them. Well, do you realize what that is? You're asking for somebody to come in and really whoop up on these Babylonians. That's going to affect you because you're living there. Oh, hadn't thought about that. You pray for the peace of the people around you because in that you're going to have a peaceful life. It runs counter to what we might think. It runs counter to our human wisdom. But that's the whole point, isn't it? God is telling us how to live in these kinds of times, and often it is different than what we might think or feel. Jeremiah is saying, don't allow yourself to slump into bitterness and resentment. I'm sitting over here in Nippur or by the river Kibar, and I don't want to be here. And I hope somebody comes and punishes these Babylonians. Well, that happened. That did happen later. God was mindful of that. But during this 70-year period of captivity, they are to pray for the peace. And it's easy to pray for your own family. And verse 7, pray unto Jehovah. That's easy. But praying for your enemies, now that's a hard one. This line right here is completely revolutionary. Jeremiah is completely revolutionary. He's saying the opposite of what human wisdom would dictate. In fact, we're going to see that it's the opposite of what some false prophets were saying. They're saying rebel. Jeremiah is saying no. Be a productive, good, kind, faithful, committed person. Don't allow your outward circumstances to change your inward character. Pray for others and your enemies. What do I do now? Well, remember God in prayer. And remember, especially if it involved someone else that is causing this for you, remember that you can pray for them. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This is what makes the Sermon on the Mount revolutionary. Jesus came and preached things that were revolutionary, that were counterculture. They had slumped into the way that the Pharisees wanted it done. He comes in and overturns the apple cart, and that's good change, and we need that in our lives, brethren. And one of the things that he said that was completely revolutionary to what their thinking was, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you. That's one thing that we need to be doing. When Peter and John were thrown in prison, when they're let out, the early church in Acts 4, 23 through 31, prayed to God for them in their situation. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, we're to do good and we're to, as much as possible, be at peace with all men. Sometimes we get into a situation that's difficult and it's almost like we're looking for an excuse to be bitter and mad and take it out on someone around us. The Christian way is to continue to be good. As much as possible, as much as life within you, be at peace with all men. And be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We can find ourselves in situations, either by our own choosing, or maybe it's somebody else's situation, but we're in this situation, what do I do now? And I can allow that to
to turn me into something that's bad?
Or I can continue to be good. And of course, we're familiar with Paul's admonition to pray for those around us. And pray for kings and those who are in high place, that we might lead a tranquil and quiet and godly life in all godliness. You know, we might have some opinions about the modern state of America, but this is where we live. And we would do well to pray for the leaders of our nation so that we can continue to lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. And that's exactly what Jeremiah suggests here. So number two, do good. Be a good person. And don't allow the negative circumstances or the new circumstances or the stressful and pressured circumstances turn you into a bad person. Come back with me to Jeremiah now, chapter 29. Let's look at the third piece of advice that he gives. And I almost hasten to use the word advice because a lot of times we attach to the idea of advice the idea of an opinion where we may or may not do it. We're talking about divine, godly advice. This is what they need to do. Look now with me at the next two verses, verses 8 and 9. For thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets that are in the midst of you. So there were prophets over there in, false prophets over there in Babylon. And we're not talking about Ezekiel. He was the good one. But other false prophets over there in Babylon. Let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you. Neither hearken ye to their dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith Jehovah. Number three, don't be deceived. Don't listen to the false prophets that are around you. This idea of false prophecy had actually been brought up in the two previous chapters, if you look at chapter 27 and chapter 28. There were false prophets in Babylon, and there were some still in Jerusalem in chapter 28 and verse 1. One was called Hananiah. And they were basically saying three things that weren't the truth. Number one, the captivity is not going to last very long. It'll last maybe 2 years. The second thing that they were saying was, Jerusalem is not going to fall. And the third thing that they were saying was, when you get over there, rebel. And that isn't that the natural thing to do? If somebody gets you down, you get them back. If somebody takes a whack at you, you take a whack at them. Look at chapter 28. This false prophecy of Hananiah. Look at verse 2. He says, thus speaketh Jehovah, even though the Lord hadn't said that. He's just making that up. The God of Israel saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of Jehovah's house. Did that happen? No. It was a 70-year captivity, not a 2-year captivity. Look at chapter 27, verses 9 and 10. Here's another example of this. Chapter 27, 9 and 10. But as for you, hearken you not to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreams, nor to your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that you should, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish. Don't serve him when you get over there. Jeremiah said, no. No, serve him. Live a normal life and pray for them. These false prophets are offering up human wisdom, what they think and what they feel, but they're deceiving the people. You know, when we get into situations that are difficult, a lot of times, and brethren will do this as well, we've got to be very careful. We start reaching out to get help. Well, I need to get help from this source, and I need to get help from that source. And we start listening to voices that are, frankly, deceiving and lying and not true. So something terrible is happening in my marriage, and so I'm talking with someone at work, and they told me to do such and such. Well, listen, the person that you're talking to at work often is the ungodly person. They're not following biblical advice. And, well, someone at work told me to do such and such. That may not be what you need to do. I'm not saying everybody we work with is going to deceive us, but look at who's around us, brethren. Many people do not follow the Word of God. And so when we find ourselves in a now what do I do situation, the last thing we need to do is turn to human wisdom. Always turn to God and His Word. Always get counsel from God and His Word. He will give us principles that will help us in all of those things that we just mentioned earlier. When that person comes home and says, I'm such and such, God's Word can help us with that. But to turn to human wisdom and human philosophy and what I think and what I feel and what my friends say, that's just going to make it worse. You remember when Jesus was talking about the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem, that was going to be a very difficult thing for those Jews to go through, encompassed about by the Roman armies, very difficult thing. And leading up to that, Jesus said, there's going to be false Christs and false prophets. Don't listen to what they're saying. When we find ourselves in a terrible situation, in a hard situation, in a difficult situation, don't turn to the wisdom of men. Always listen to what God says. And in Revelation chapter 13, it's interesting. Here are Christians being persecuted under the Roman Empire. And in Revelation 13, he talks about the sea beast and the land beast. The sea beast being Roman government, the land beast being Roman religion. And in Revelation 13, 14, with regard to Roman religion, he talks about how that he's able to go out and deceive the people and cause them to offer up sacrifices to the beast. So here you are as a first century Christian, and you're being persecuted by Rome. One of the tendencies might be, well, maybe I ought to listen to the local people who are saying, worship Caesar. And that'll alleviate some of my problems. Don't be led astray. Keep listening to what God says. So the third thing that Jeremiah says is, do not be deceived. And then turn with me to verse 10 and 11. Let's see what he gives by way of a fourth piece of advice. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10, for thus says Jehovah. Notice the contrast between what God really says in verses 8 and 9, the lies and the falsehoods of the false prophets. What God really says, verse 10, after 70 years, not 2 years, chapter 28, verse 3, Hananiah, you're wrong. That's not true. After 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith Jehovah, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you hope in your latter end. The other day I saw a Bible cover that you could buy at a Christian bookstore that had Jeremiah 29:11. Quoted on the front of a very popular verse. The fourth thing that Jeremiah says is, remember that God has a plan. And you're stuck in a situation here, but God is not up in heaven, unconcerned, unknowing, doesn't know how to deal with anything. He has a plan that is going to eventually bring you back if you'll remain faithful to Him. Don't forget that God has a plan to turn difficulties into successes. The Babylonian captivity was no doubt a punishment. There's no question about that. That is mentioned even back in Deuteronomy as one of the curses. It's a punishment. But even in that, God wants them to come through that and come back to their own land. So He says, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. Notice the phrase good word. Notice the phrase thoughts of peace. Notice the phrase hope in the latter end. When we find ourselves in a now what do I do situation, it's always at the moment. There's always this critical moment. If we can step back and look at the big picture and look ahead and look down the road, God has a plan where we can come through this. And so we don't need to quit. We find that in the New Testament in different situations where things are going on that are difficult for brethren. Turn with me to James chapter 5 and verse 11. We need to be like the farmer who waits for the fruit to come along. We need to be patient, in other words. It's not going to be solved. The moment I cut that PVC, it's not going to be solved right there at that second. It's going to take a little while. And we live in an instant environment. We live in a give-it-to-me-now environment. And there's going to be some problems, but they're not going to be instant solutions. But if we'll be patient and let God work His plan, then there will be a good reward at the end. Behold, we call them blessed that endured. You have heard of the patience or endurance of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Notice in that Jeremiah passage, the latter end. Let him work His plan. And you've seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. And after 70 years of captivity, He caused them to come back. And after some time, I don't know exactly how long Job was being afflicted, but after some time, He changed all of that and rewarded him and blessed him. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, if we will be faithful, we can overcome. Every letter of the seven churches of Asia ends with "He that overcomes." If you'll be patient and endure and stick with it, whether it's in the local congregation, our marriage, our family, our work, our schooling, whatever it is, stick with it. Live godly lives. You can work through that. Now what do I do? Moment. And then last of all, in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah says one last thing. We won't read the rest of the chapter because the rest of the chapter is actually some illustrations of what God is going to do to these false prophets. So verses 15 through 32 are different things that God is going to do to punish these false prophets. But there's one last thing that Jeremiah says. Look at verses 13 and 14. Or 12, 13 and 14. And you shall call upon me. Now this is when they're in Babylon. They need to live their life. They need to pray for the peace of the city. They need to stay away from these false prophets. Don't be deceived. They need to let God work out His plan. And then they also need to do this. Call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found of you, says the Lord. And I will turn again your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, and saith Jehovah, and I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away. You need to seek the Lord and be a faithful person. You're far from your homeland. The temple is no more. As of 586 BC, the temple is no more. There's no temple sacrifices. That's true. There's no Jerusalem anymore. But where you are, you learn to worship there. You learn to seek me. You learn to call upon me. Don't abandon God through disobedience, in other words. Don't get over there. And because you're away from how you were raised, just live it up and have a free-for-all and live any way you want. You seek me with your whole heart over there. I'm over there just as much as I am over here. I'm not a God that is limited to one location. Sometimes when people get into difficult circumstances, the now what do I do moment, that's when the devil wants to come along and say, well, just start living it up. And it didn't pay for you to be faithful before, so be disobedient now. And Jeremiah is saying, don't do that. Call upon me, which is prayer. Seek me with all of your heart, which is worship and obedience. And I think one of the greatest examples of this letter actually being carried out, which Daniel would have been there before, he was among the first of the captivities, but he's carrying out these principles in his life. Look at Daniel chapter 9, this big prayer that he offers up. Look at how he's living faithfully over there. He and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're not bowing down to idolatry. They're over there, but they're living a godly, faithful life. Continue to seek the Lord when that now what do I do moment comes. Don't stop coming to services. Some do. Don't stop reading your Bible. Some do. Don't stop praying.
Some do.
Well, my spouse told me they want a divorce, so I'm just not going to go to church anymore. That's the very place we need to be, brethren. That's the very place we need to be. That's the very thing we need to be doing. And Jeremiah is telling us what to do. And I hope we can learn that this morning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Some of the Hebrew brethren, Christians, Jewish Christians in the first century were undergoing some persecution. It was causing some of them to fall away from Christ. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 that verse 32, that they endured a great conflict of suffering. Verse 33, people looked at them badly. And he says in verses 34, 35, 36, 37, 38, keep being faithful, don't shrink back. We are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but unto them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Verse 35, cast not away your boldness. Verse 36, have patience. Having done the will of God, you've got to keep being faithful. They were going through sufferings, verse 32, but you've got to keep being faithful. Look at chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25 that we quote a lot about not forsaking the assembling. They're going through persecution and other things. They don't need to stop assembling. Some had, and they had made it a custom. But quitting is not going to help our situation. It's only going to make it worse. In 1 Peter 2, abstain from fleshly lust and keep living right. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, stay away from that old sinful life. And if we suffer as a Christian, verse 16, we glorify God in this name. If we're in a situation that is difficult, we have to keep being faithful in our Christian lives. Why does John say in Revelation 2 and 3 in these seven letters, why does he say over and over again, repent, repent, repent? Some of the brethren had slumped into sin. And they're being persecuted by Rome. Living a sinful life is not going to help that. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep being faithful. And if there is sin in our life, get rid of that. Repent of that. Stop that. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, they're offering up prayers. They go up to heaven like incense. Keep praying. In chapter 12 and verse 17 of the book of Revelation, the devil is going to attack. And he's going to try to make war with the rest of her seed, that's Christians, look at it, that keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. The devil comes after us, but he can't touch those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. He can't touch them. So keep being faithful. Now what do I do? Well, keep living. Do good to those around you, even though that's counterproductive to what human wisdom says. Don't be deceived by the numerous and multitude of error and false teaching that is out there. Remember God's plan and read about that regularly in the Bible and remind ourselves about that regularly and continue seeking and living faithfully each day. We're going to stand and sing this song of encouragement. He is my everything. You can show that this morning by coming and obeying the gospel if you need to do that. Let Him be your everything. If you need to come back as an erring Christian in some way, make Him your everything. But if you think about it, brethren, if Jesus is our everything, even in that what do I do now moment, He's going to be there to help us through that. And He's given us the advice. It's up to us now to take it. We don't have to take any of that. And the Hebrews and the Jews in Babylon, they didn't have to listen to Jeremiah. There may have been some, I'm sure, that did. But those who did found themselves faithfully serving God and being rewarded by Him in the end. Let's take that advice in those moments that we find ourselves in. And if we can help you, if you're suffering in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?